right. This morning we are still in Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25. And so if you have your Bible with you, open up to Matthew 25. If you don't have your Bible with you, get your phone out and start scrolling through and find that app that says Bible on it, and then open up Matthew 25. Okay? Okay, let's read Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And the bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came too, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together and read your word. We praise you because the Holy Spirit is in us and helps us to understand the things that you have written. And so we pray this morning as we open your word and as we look at it together that you will help us to know and understand what you have written so that we might put it in our heart and meditate upon it, that it might cause us to change to become the people you've called us to be. We ask all these things, Father, so that Jesus, our King, will be glorified by all that we do and say. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at another parable from Jesus. And as we go through it, I think you'll see that the theme is similar to last week. People, get ready. People Get Ready was a song that was written by Curtis Mayfield. It was made popular in 65. It became kind of an anthem for the civil rights movement. I was alive in 65, but I wasn't following the inspiration, so I didn't really know about this song. But then one of my singers that I liked, Rod Stewart, got together with Jeff Beck in 1985, and they remade the song, and it became popular all over again. That's when I learned about it. So I'm not really that hip into music in 65, but, you know, it sounds good. That song kept playing through my mind as I was reading this scripture. As I was meditating upon it, was the idea of being ready. We were joking on Tuesday night that if you were a Boy Scout, you knew the motto of the Boy Scouts is be prepared. So we knew that, but this isn't just being prepared. This is being ready for everything. And so here he is, Jesus, telling us to get ready. And he starts this parable out by saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Not what it's like right when he was talking, but he wants us to know this is what we're going to be facing as we go along through life. And he says it will be like this. Once he has come into his kingdom, it will be like this. Evan pointed out to us last week that things are going to radically change in just a few days. I mean, think about it, what we were talking about this morning, how we're going to go from the old into the new. For these people, for these who are standing here listening to Jesus, this is literally hours away for them. 48, 72 hours, everything's going to be different. And Jesus is pointing out this change is coming. He's going to replace the temple, the physical temple, and he's going to make us his temple. In Leviticus 26, verse 11, God says that he will make his dwelling place among us, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. And Jesus is going to bring about this change. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says, we are the temple of God. And that this verse from Leviticus is being fulfilled in us. You ever think about that? You are God's temple. He dwells in you. His Holy Spirit is in each one of us. And so Jesus starts out this parable of his telling us this. And he says, this is a wedding feast. Now, weddings and funerals are about the most social events when you think about the numbers of people. And weddings more so. Weddings tend to draw much bigger crowds. And particularly in those small villages where the wedding of somebody is kind of known to everybody. And so they tend to draw large numbers. And there's a lot of joy that comes about at a wedding, right? It's a joyous time, a time where people get together and they eat and they drink and they have dancing and fun and everyone's there. We don't really have, though, a lot of information about the first century and the Jewish wedding traditions. What we get is kind of what we glean out of the Bible. And so we don't want to put too much emphasis on that, but we do want to see what Jesus is talking about here. And it would appear that at that time, it was something of a tradition to have a procession to lead the bridegroom in to the wedding feast. And so Jesus is talking about this, and the way he describes it makes it seem like everyone who's listening would know what he's talking about. Today, we do things differently, different customs, different cultures, and so you can't really say this is what it would be like because we can't describe it in terms of what we do at a wedding, right? We're supposed to go to a wedding in Poland next year, and I was talking to the fiancé of my niece, and he says, yeah, they start about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they run for 2 days. I said, 2 days? He goes, ours is only going to be 1 day. We'll be done by 7 or 8 in the morning. I'm going, gosh, I'm going to have to sleep for 3 days before I can go. You know, but that's something that's different from what we see. And this is something that's different. Imagine the procession leading the bridegroom into the feast. And in this, we see that this bridegroom is and represents Jesus in his parable. Because remember, throughout the Bible, Jesus is described as the bridegroom. So he's the one who represents this. And so this is the tradition that they were looking at and this time of coming and bringing the bridegroom into this feast. And the procession seems to be led by young ladies with lamps lit preceding the procession. So it would also seem it must be something that takes place in the evening, right? Because you don't need lamps on a day like today in the middle of the afternoon. But I was also reading that the lamp, that's the word that's translated as lamp, is really a word for a torch, not a lamp. So don't think of this as the little oil lamp that you would light and put in your living room in the evening. But rather think of it as the outdoor torch that you'd light to light up the party, right? And so these young ladies are going to come together with their torches. It would be a torch that would be on a long handle, and it would have a wick cloth wrapped around it. And you would soak that wick in oil and then set it alight. and that would bring that light out. And the ladies would then walk ahead of the bridegroom and whoever else was with him in this procession, and they would go in to the feast. And he would be following along with his wedding party. And in this story, we see Jesus as the bridegroom, of course. And who is the bride? The church. It's you and I. We're the bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. And so this procession is the highlight of the wedding because the bridegroom comes and begins the wedding feast. The feast where everyone is gathered to celebrate the wedding, to celebrate the bridegroom. They're all there, and this is the procession that brings them in. So this is what begins this time of the wedding feast. And since the lamps are for the processional, they would burn brightly and they would produce great light, but they didn't have to last very long because they were only going from wherever they met the bridegroom to the feast. And this wasn't a hike, it was just a procession in. So it wouldn't have had to go for a long time. I read a joke this week, and a guy's standing in the store, and the guy tells him, okay, you go up the stairs, and you go down the hall, and you go around, and you go up the stairs again. Over there, that's where you'll find the hiking boots. You know, you got to go where you're going. So this is not a hike. This is just a procession into the wedding. But the torches would need to burn during the entire time. And they would consume the oil and the wick that they were soaked in a relatively quick time period. And so then you would have to refuel them if they went out. And so you would have to re-soak the wick. You would have to relight it in order to have it burn the time you needed it. So now we get to the meat of our story. Here are these girls that represent people. Some of them are foolish, and some of them are wise. And so I started thinking, well, how are we going to distinguish these? Do we know what foolish and wise is? So we go to Scripture, and in Proverbs 14 and 15, you really find a lot of discussion about fools and wise. And it tells us in Proverbs 15:5 that the fool despises his father's instruction. In 14:9, Solomon tells us that the fools mock the guilt offering. So what we begin to see, if you read through those, and I won't read all of Proverbs 14:15, you can do that this afternoon, you'll see that the fool does not value obedience. They don't value the things that God has told us to do. They don't place importance on the things that, of God, and rather they tend to want to just do whatever they want to do. And that's what we see when we read about a fool in the Scripture. These girls were chosen for a purpose. And they knew what their purpose was. They knew what their responsibility was. They were chosen to lead the procession with their lamps. And the bridegroom was going to come behind them into the feast. And they knew that they would need enough oil for their lamps to burn the entire distance from meeting the bridegroom to the feast. Whatever that length of walk was, they would know how much they would have to light their lamps. And they were likely told when the bridegroom was supposed to arrive so that they would know what they would need. We're told by Jesus, though, that five of the girls were fools and five were wise. And the foolish didn't place a lot of value on their responsibility. Look at what it says. It says that they didn't bring anything extra. They brought just what they needed, they thought. They simply went with their torches and they waited. The wise girls, on the other hand, took their task seriously. They looked at it and they said, if I'm going to perform the task that's been given to me, then I want to make sure I have everything I need. So not only am I going to bring my torch, but I'm going to bring extra oil so that my torch will stay lit for as long as I need it to stay lit. And so we see the two parts to this. The fools who don't place any value on this, who think that they'll just go do what they're told. And the wise who say, this is an important task that I've been given. Even though it's only the very beginning. By the time I'm done with my task, the wedding feast hasn't even started yet. It's only getting started. I'm not the disc jockey. I'm not the cook. I'm not one of the servants. I don't have to give a speech. I don't have to do any of those things. But I'm taking seriously what I am doing. So now that we're told that the bridegroom is delayed, doesn't tell us why, and it really doesn't matter for the purpose of the story, but the bridegroom is delayed. And so he doesn't get there when they expect him to get there. Instead, he gets there when he gets there, right? And what we see in this is the reminder that Jesus told us about last week and that he's going to tell us at the end of this that we're not going to know when Jesus is going to return. We're not going to know when he comes. Oh, he tells us to look and see the signs and to know that the time is coming. But what does he say? No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father. Don't ask me how to explain the fact that the Father and the Son are one, but one doesn't and the other does. I don't understand that. That'll be God's doing, and he'll show that to us. But he says, no one knows except the Father, not even the Son. The angels don't. The apostles don't. The writers of the Bible don't. The Holy Spirit doesn't. Therefore, there's nothing in Scripture that will lead you to knowing the day or the hour. So when somebody writes or tells you, I figured it out, if you hold the Bible upside down in a mirror and you stand on your head, you'll get a headache. But you won't know the day or the hour because nobody knows that. And we shouldn't try to think that. We shouldn't try to look for that. Instead, we should be ready for the day or the hour, whenever it comes. It appears that the lamps may have been lit when they were sitting there waiting. And it says that because the bridegroom was delayed, the young girls fell asleep. And they slept until the bridegroom came. And it's interesting because they fell asleep, but the story doesn't say anything that they were punished for falling asleep. And I was thinking about this, and I think it's because we don't know when Christ will come. And so we're going to live our lives every day prepared for him. But if you try to stay up until Jesus arrives, you're going to fall asleep at some point. You're going to pass out, right? And the fact is, Jesus will come when Jesus comes. And because the earth is the way that God made it, some of us are going to be in the middle of the night when Jesus comes. That's just a fact. And it'll probably be me. Because if he comes at midnight, I will surely be asleep. Okay? Victor will be awake, but I will be asleep. Right? If he comes at 10 in the morning, I'll be awake, Victor will be asleep, okay? But the fact is, we may be asleep physically. That is not a sin. That is not a problem. The problem is, when he comes, will you be prepared? And we look at these two sets of girls who are there. Suddenly, the bridegroom is coming. There's a shout, here he comes. Get ready, come out and meet him. And the girls jump up. The ones who were wise and were prepared poured extra oil on their lamp and relit it. The ones who were fools looked at their lamps flickering, going out, and said, wait, we're not ready. Give us some of your oil. To which they were replied, we don't have enough for both of us. Go and buy your own. I find that interesting. Go out and find somebody running their shop at midnight so you can buy more oil. But that's what they tell them to do. Go out and get your own oil and join us then. And so the fools are sent off, rushing around. They head off and they go to buy more oil. But the wise girls trim their lamps. They re-oil them. They light them up. And they proceed into the feast, and they lead the bridegroom in. And then it says that the door is shut. The procession is complete. The bridegroom has been escorted into the feast, and now the doors are shut, and the wedding feast can begin. I was thinking about this. I was struggling with this. So I'm just going to throw this out there. Imagine if we came to church on Sunday morning and at 10:01 the doors were locked and only those who were in the building would be able to worship God and the rest of us who might be outside would not come in. That would be a little bit frightening, wouldn't it? I thought that was about the only thing I could think of that would make me think the way this was. The door was shut and no one was allowed in who wasn't in already. If you were a guest to the wedding and you weren't in at the feast, the door was shut. You weren't coming in. I just looked at this and I said, do we take worshiping God seriously enough? Do we think about it and say, hey, this is really important to me? I was reading in Psalm 122:1, the writer says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you get excited Sunday morning going, I'm going to church. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be there. I'm going to sing songs. I'm going to listen to the word. I'm going to be there with Christ. He's my King, and the Holy Spirit is in me, and we're going to be together. Or do we take it a little less seriously? It's okay. I'll get there when I get there. Imagine if when you got there, the door was locked. Imagine if you weren't allowed in. I want us to think about this, not because I want us to feel guilty, but because I want to encourage you to say, it's important to me to be in church. It's important to me to worship. I know, trust me, there are times when you don't get places on time. I'm notorious for being late. It happens. But the fact is, if it's important to you, you get there. I'm pretty sure if you're working, or when you were working, if you showed up 10 minutes late to work every day, you didn't keep your job for very long, right? Because you were supposed to be there when the job started. And if you weren't, you got in trouble for it. I think that we should be able to look at worship time and say, that's more important than my job. That's more important than anything else I do. It's more important than the doctor's appointment. And trust me, you show up 10 minutes late to your doctor's appointment, they reschedule you and you have to come back a month later, right? So we need to look at this and say what we're doing for God is important. Okay, enough of my digression. So the fools come back now to the wedding feast and they bang on the door. And they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. You know what they're saying? Hey, we're ready now. We got everything figured out. Come back out. We'll run the procession again. And instead, the bridegroom says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You're not coming in. There are a lot of people in this world who I talk to who live their life, if not outright saying it, as if to say, I'll come to Jesus when I'm ready. I got time. I'll get him at the very end. I think there are people who kind of live their life and go, well, I'll just say yes right at the last minute. You know, 11:59. That's when I'll do it. And I always wonder, how can you live your life so carelessly? How can you live not saying, I need to be ready because I don't know when he's coming? The likelihood is you're going to be standing on the outside of the door banging and asking to come in, and he's going to say, I don't know who you are. He says, I don't know you. Clearly, the bridegroom knew those girls because he had asked them to serve in his procession. So he knew who they were. It wasn't knowledge that Jesus is talking about. It's intimacy that he's talking about. It's relationship. He says, we don't have a relationship. You want to come into the feast, but you didn't bother to know who I was. You didn't bother to get to know me. You didn't bother to come and be with me and learn about me before. And so now, when you ask to come in, he says, I'm disassociating myself from you. I'm separating us. Because you didn't want to know me before. You can't know me now because it's too late. We are all told, if you read Scripture, it says that at the second coming, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of those, like us, will do that out of adoration of our King. Oh, yes, he is. He has been my King for a long time. I have known him and loved him, and he knows me. And others will do that because they will be discovering something that they have ignored all their life. They will be recognizing or realizing who Jesus is, but it will be too late. And they will be cast out, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it is only those who know Jesus Christ by faith who will be allowed in to the wedding feast. It is only those who have accepted by faith Jesus Christ who will know him and who he will acknowledge and say, I know you. Jesus says to the fool, we didn't know each other by faith. And so you are not a part of me, and you are not a part of my kingdom, and so you belong to the evil one. And if you remember when we were in Matthew chapter 7 at the end, it's the same thing that Jesus said then, that many would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Didn't we? Didn't we? And he will say, I never knew you. We didn't have fellowship together. We didn't have a relationship. You talked about me, but you never knew me, and I never knew you. That's a sad, sad thing. And Jesus closes out this story with a statement to watch. He says, watch. Be aware. We were talking about this Tuesday night. Be aware. Watch. Know that no one knows the day or the hour. Therefore, you must always be prepared for me to come, because you don't know when it will be. He is clear that we must be ready all the time. He points out that we may be physically asleep when he comes. And as I said, if he comes in the middle of the night, I will surely be asleep. But that doesn't mean I won't be prepared, that I won't be ready for him, that I won't be certain that by faith I have a relationship with him. The point is, when he comes, am I ready? Have I put my trust in him? Am I walking by faith daily in my life? Am I abiding in him? Is he the one to whom I give my all? Do we prepare each day to be ready when he comes? Victor shares with us that every morning he gets up and he starts his day praying that God would use him that day. Is that the way you start your day? God, use me today. God, show me something that you can use me in. Lead me where you want me to go. Ephesians 2:10 says that he has prepared good works for us to do in advance. They're already there. All we have to do is do them. Well, if he's done that, do you wake up every day? Do I wake up every day and say, God, point me to the good works you've prepared for me to do? Show me the things that you want me to do. Help me to do what it is you've called me to do. If I'm not doing that, I need to rethink that. I need to say, how am I going to do what God wants me to do every day? Jesus created in you a new creation. You are a new creation in him. Jeremiah tells us that God gave us, he took out our heart of stone and he put in a heart of flesh. Right? That he has made us a new people to serve him. And we need to be imitators of our King. We need to be doing what he does. See what he does and do the same thing. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. He's not saying to be like Paul. He's saying to be like Jesus. Do what Jesus does. Learn how he acts, talks, walks, and be the same way. You know, the word Christian means little Christs. Shouldn't we be little Christs when we go into the world? Oh, look at those little Christs over there. Right? That's the way it came out. When Christian was first used, it was a derogatory term. Oh, look at those little Christs. Well, shouldn't that be what they're saying about us? Yeah, we're little Christs. We act like him. We talk like him. We think like him. We love like him. We live like him. That's who we should be. And then the other thought came to me about this passage, that this passage isn't just about us being ready. It's about us being aware that there are 5 virgin girls who are not ready. That in our world, there are people who are not ready to meet Jesus Christ. If he comes right now, there are people who are not prepared. And it's our job to go out and get them prepared. It's our job to go into the world and share with them Jesus Christ so that they might know him also as their Lord and Savior. And so they might then say, I got to get more oil. Right? Wouldn't you love to be able to share with somebody and see God work in their life and change them? And then they're walking around going, I got to get more oil. I'm out of oil. Right? It would be great for us to see that. There are people who think they've got till the last minute. There's only one guy I know of who made it to the last minute. And he got nailed to a cross for it, right? The thief on the cross is literally on his deathbed. If you can think of it that way, it's one of those stand-up beds, right? He's on his deathbed, dying when he looks to Jesus and say, remember me today when you come into your kingdom. That's the one guy I know of in Scripture. But what is Jesus saying? I don't want you to have to wait until the last minute. Couldn't we have a relationship right now? Couldn't you live with me and start your kingdom life today? You may not have till tomorrow. Why wait till today? I might come at 3:00 this afternoon and you won't be ready. Instead, he says, no, go out into the world and share with them that they would hear the word and that I would be able to have them as my own. The ones who think that they have to the last minute may not have that last minute. And it's not just a story to make us go, yep, we're ready. I know we're ready. We're all believers. I know we're ready. But there are people out there who are not ready, not even close. And unless we go out there and share the kingdom with them and show them who Jesus is and be imitators of him so that they can see what he looks like, so that they can see what he sounds like, so they can hear him and come to know him as their Savior, they will not be ready. That is our task. That is our task. What does the Great Commission say? Go into all nations and make disciples. I know we don't win their hearts. That's God's work. But we are the ones who are to take the message. That is our work. And we need to do that every day. Amen? All right. So, people, get ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, oh, our great and mighty King, who rules over his kingdom. God, you love us so much. You sent our King to die in our place, to go to the cross, to be nailed to the cross, and to die for our sins. He was sinless, but he went and died in our place so that we could be with you for eternity. Oh, praise you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior Jesus. And thank you that you give us the opportunity to go out and to share the good news with those who are in the world, those who need to know that Jesus loved and died for them also. God, I pray that you will go with us, that you will make us bold, that you will put the words in our mouth to say the things we need to say. We ask all this so that Jesus receives all the glory and honor. Amen.